This morning, I'm going to give you an introduction to the series about the name Jesus itself and what does it mean. Beginning today, and we won't end on Easter Sunday. It'll spill over until after Easter. You'll have to jump around in your Bibles today. There's over 50 names that's been identified for Jesus. From the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, that's one of them, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians 2:9 tells us that in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So in the body of Jesus dwells all the Godhead. Okay, he's the embodiment of all that God is. And now that's hard for us to wrap our eyes around, okay? To begin to see the realities that Jesus is so encompassing that he envelops all that God is. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Jesus is what it's all about. And people say, you know, the Jews call us idolatrous because we lift Jesus to be a name above all names. And they think that's idolatrous because they believe that you should not have but one God, and that God is the God of Moses. Well, let me tell you, the God of Moses is Jesus too. It's Jesus who talked to Moses. It's Jesus who went with Moses up on the hill and inscribed for him on the rock the Ten Commandments. Jesus is behind everything that you see in the Old Testament. When Moses sat down with somebody to get the plans for building the ark, who do you think he sat down with? He sat down with Jesus, who gave him the direct plans for saving the people, because Jesus' name means to save. Jesus saves. And that's what the whole key is all about. This series is not going to be any different than any of that. You're not going to get anything phenomenally different. You're just going to get some insight, maybe into some deeper aspects of who Jesus is. And that's what I want you to get out of this, more than anything else, is a good respect for Jesus and who Jesus is in your life. And who is Jesus in your life? What does Jesus mean to you? Are you ashamed of the name Jesus, or do you bear it with great joy and with great honor and with great respect? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." The reality is Jesus' name has brought lots of issues. Whenever Jesus' name is spoke, people take two sides. They're either immediately for him or they're really wildly against him. There's very few that sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. They either see him as the beloved, wonderful Savior, or they see him as a demon, as the enemy, and they use his name in vain, and they curse by his name. You know, some people just don't like Jesus, and that doesn't make any sense to me. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Have you even read parts of it? Do you realize what he did? He came to this earth. He picked a few, I guess you could say, low-class citizens who didn't have a lot of wealth. They were rejected by most of the people around them. And he took them and he befriended them. He even went home with people that people didn't like a tax collector. He went home and had dinner with them. He went to lepers who nobody would even talk to or afraid to. He would go and touch them. He would embrace them. See, Jesus was not a bad guy. His 33 years on this planet, he was a good guy. He was a good son to his mom and dad, and he was a good friend to his disciples, and he became the Savior of the world. And so when you look at Jesus' life, you think, how on earth can anybody be against a life like Jesus? Because he went around, and when he saw sick people, he healed them. When he saw people that were blind and couldn't see, he touched them and they could see. When people who couldn't walk, they got up and started walking. Can you name one thing that Jesus did that was bad? He came across people that were demon-possessed, and he freed them. of the demons. All through Jesus' life, he was showing us God's love and that he came to save us. And this man, Jesus, was someone who came for us to let us know how much he loves us. And so his name is not a neutral name, but for some reason, people turn against him. And why do they turn against him? I don't know, except for one reason. You see, there's a demonic force in the world. And Satan hates Jesus. I don't know, in some ways I get the opinion sometimes Satan is a competitor with Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father on high, and I think that's a position that Satan wanted, and therefore he's not happy. Jesus was murdered for one reason, because he was who he was. He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. And that's why he was killed. And who is he killed by? Well, he wasn't killed by Satan. No, he was killed by us, human beings, who rallied against him, had a riot, said false things about him, got him thrown into a debtor's prison almost, got brought out long enough just to flog and be beaten half to death before they nailed him to a cross. And he died before the whole world. And he died before the whole world. Why did he die before the whole world? So that there could be no question that Jesus Christ died. Now, the disciples, they followed through on following Jesus for 3 years. And I believe some of them were actual zealots. They believed in the return of Christ coming very soon, but all of them believed in the return of Christ coming soon. But none of them expected a suffering servant. They all expected a triumphant, jubilant king who's going to come, who's going to take over the Roman Empire, and he's going to lift them up, and they're going to be seated in higher seats all in the nation of Israel, and Israel's going to lead the rest of the world. Just like it says in Isaiah, you know, the government's going to rest upon his shoulders. And so that's who Jesus was. That's who they expected Jesus to be. But they did not understand that Jesus is going to come twice. He's going to come the first time 2,000 years ago to be the suffering servant that's talked about in the Old Testament. And he's going to come back the second time, which is still coming and maybe coming very soon. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to come back as a triumphant king, the one they expected him the first time. So he is going to come back as a triumphant king. For right now, he's the Savior of the world. And his name is Jesus. So, what's in a name? John 5:43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you accept him. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, you know, you accept a person who's a person that you can see. But when I tell you that I'm coming from God, you can't accept it. When I come in my Father's name, and he's talking about his Father who art in heaven, you can't accept it. But if I were to come in my own name and say I'm a prophet or a great teacher, then you can accept that. Why can't you accept that he's coming from the Father? Because it takes a leap of faith to see come from what you see to what you can't see. That Jesus came from his Father and that he is the Son of God. And so you either accept that he's the Son of God or you reject it. That's the only two choices you get, folks. You accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or you reject it. And if you reject it, then you're rejecting him. And you can't say, oh, he was just a good teacher. Because a good teacher wouldn't do the things he did. He wouldn't say he was the Son of God if he was just a good teacher. He'd say, I'm a good teacher. But he said, nobody's good, not even I. Only my Father which is in heaven. And I came from him. And I came from him. So what's in a name? The name of a child is a big thing. Naming a child is important. A name in any of us is important. It's going to be what you're labeled with for the rest of your life. Something in a name. My brother's name is James Earl Osborne. My dad's name is Paul Earl Osborne. My brother was the firstborn male. My dad was the firstborn male. I was not the firstborn male, so I didn't get the Earl. Earl became a tradition. My grandpa was John Earl Osborne. My great-grandfather was Robert Earl Osborne. And it keeps going like that. Well, my brother, just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, got interested in his lineage. And so he started looking on gravestones of great-grandpa's tombstone, and it had listed on there his dad's name. They used to put on there such and such son of when they put on tombstones. And so you can go way back into history just by looking at tombstones. And he did that. He started looking at them. And there's one particular cemetery where a lot of our family goes back right into the history of Tennessee-Kentucky line. And he goes all the way back to my great-great-great-grandfather was a roommate with Daniel Boone for about 6 months. And then he bought Daniel Boone's home and lived in it for the next 12 years of his life before he died. Didn't know that. Now, so he's not a great king, and he wasn't Daniel Boone, but at least he knew Daniel Boone, okay? So I got a little bit of history in there. But he carried him all the way back until he found one jump that went from America over to England and Scotland, I believe it was. And so we know where we came from because of my dad, John Earl, Paul Earl, James Earl, all the way back, Robert Earl. So names are important. Did you know that the names in the Bible, they started the lineage in Genesis, and they know everybody all the way through to today. They know how old everybody was when they had their kids and how many kids they had. And there's a certain line of them, which was a priestly line. They followed that all the way through, all the way up to Jesus. And so therefore, in your Bibles, if you look in Matthew, and I think it's Luke, two different books of the Bible, one has recorded Jesus' lineage, one has a recorded of Joseph's lineage, all the way back to Abraham, showing both of them are from the line of David. And so it didn't matter where Joseph came from because Jesus wasn't from his father. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But Mary's lineage does make a difference because she does go back through David. And if you go back to David and just go back to his parentage, I guess you could say, you get back to a slave owner named Ruth who married a guy named Boaz, and they lived in a little town called Bethlehem, and they had a little baby. And so therefore Ruth, which was a black slave who became an heiress because she married Boaz, and so at least she becomes a queen, okay, of the Bethlehem community. And I always thought of Bethlehem as this teeny little town. Well, not the case. Bethlehem was a roaring city at that time. And so that's why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled with the census, because that was a major area for the house and the lineage of David. And out of that family. So we have Joseph showing his lineage was being of the house and lineage of David. So in any case, names mean something. You take names like they just meant something because of the lineage backwards, but they also mean the lineage forward. Jacob, his name meant deceiver. His name was later changed from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, and had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel. And those 12 tribes had 12 different designations of land all through the Palestinian area, and they are the same. They still have those delineations marked out today. You see in the book of Revelation that these 12 tribes are going to be given authority. And they're also going to have 144,000 descendants from each of those 12 tribes are going to be going out to evangelize the whole world in the end times. So those 12 tribes of Israel, going way back to the sons, grandsons of Abraham, are going to have powerful impact today. So names mean something. That's what I'm trying to get across to you more than anything else, is that recognize that names in the Bible aren't just names. They all mean something. They have meaning going backwards, and they have meaning going forward. And that's why the name of God was so important. Moses says, "Who shall I say sent you?" He says, "Tell them that I am." And he says, "I am." He said, "Yeah, tell them that I am sent you." "I am" is Yahweh. And so therefore, go tell them that Yahweh sent you. That's why we refer to God as Yahweh. That's why Yahweh is such a holy name. Jehovah and Yahweh, by the way, are the same words. It depends upon how you put the vowels in the Hebrew that pronunciations come out. So you have Jehovah or Yahweh, but they all refer to I am. It's the verb to be. I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And I think one of the things that's really good for us to understand about that is that the I am of God means that He is. Right now, He is. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. He is in this moment. Where yesterday and tomorrow meet is the moment you and I are in right this very second. And guess what? In this very second, God is. Right now, I am. So we names mean something. And when God puts something down in the vernacular, He wants us to take it and understand it. He is the great I am. And Jesus is the great I am. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Messed up the tenses, okay? He said, "Before Abraham existed, I am right now," okay? When they were trying to confuse Him and trying to pit Him against Moses' law, against what He was having to say. He said, "You think Moses has the law, but let me tell you something. I'm the one that gave Moses what he got. So if I say something, it's more important than what Moses said." And I think you misunderstood it, and you've messed it up for all these years, and I'm going to tell you what it really means now. And you can heal on the Sabbath. You can do a good work on the Sabbath. I say it's possible because I am. Jesus was very authoritative when it came to His ministry. He wanted people to know He wasn't guessing about what God believed. He was going to tell them what God believed because He was God. He was God in the flesh. And He wanted people to understand who He was and what He said. And that got Him in big trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees and the people and leadership in the church. Sad, isn't it? The very Son of God, the very person that they claimed to be worshiping, was standing right there in front of them, the Messiah, and they didn't recognize Him. I wonder if He came today, would you recognize Him? I wonder what He would look like if He came in today. Well, let me tell you how to recognize Him. His name will be Jesus because He came to save. He didn't come to condemn and destroy. He didn't come to separate us out into 100 different denominations. He came to bring us together under the umbrella of love. And that's how people are going to be knowing we are His disciples. It's because we love each other. Because we care about each other, because we stand up and have regard for each other. We defend each other. And when there's an underdog, we want to step up for them. When there's an earthquake in the world, we care about it. We don't just watch the news and turn the channel to our favorite TV program just to try to get away from it. We're aware that the world is groaning and has heartache. And there's wars, and there's rumors of wars. If there's never been rumors of war, take this past week. Russia just armed this nuclear arsenal. Did you know that? Hasn't been done for how many years? But they just rearmed their nuclear arsenal. Why did they do that? I don't know, but it's a rumor of war. And those rumors can scare us to death. I say don't be afraid, okay? Don't let your heart be troubled, friends. We know who Jesus is, and we know who's going to win the battles, and there's going to be battles, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars over and over and over. But you should not be fearful, because the one who is Lord of all the armies is your Savior Jesus. He will get you through it. He will get you through, I promise. Isaiah, he's a good example when he starts coming to a name. He labeled Jesus as the Messiah. And that's why one of the most famous cantatas in the world is the Messiah, which was written in honor of what's taking place in Isaiah's writings. And he wrote in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let me tell you one of the pet peeves I have is sometimes when we do the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag, we say, "One nation, under God, indivisible." But there's no comma between one nation and under God. It's one nation under God, and then the rest of it. And we've been taking that comma and putting a comma in there for a generation now. And we need to stop doing that. But here's another example of it. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." People put a comma like there, like his name is going to be called Wonderful. His name is not going to be called Wonderful. His name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor. There's an adjective and a noun there, okay? It says, his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow. How do you live up to a name like that? Well, you can't unless you're Jesus, okay? That's your only hope. So, Jeremiah said that in the last days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah Zekurni, which means the Lord our righteousness. That's what his name's going to be named. He's going to be called the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Now, the name that puts the explanation point upon his name is when Isaiah said his name would be a sign that he would be Lord God himself. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So Isaiah brought right down to brass tacks. This guy's going to be God with you. God with us. And so, what's in a name? It's important to understand that the name means something. Now there's indeed a lofty names, but instead of any of the name, those names, and we're going to get to them over the next few weeks, but the one name that stands above them all is the simplest of them all. And that name is Jesus. It is not only a meaningful name, but it is a significant impact on every person who encounters that name. There's something about that name that when we say it, even to ourselves on the inside, it brings comfort. It brings companionship. It brings brotherhood with God, a fellowship with the Almighty. The Apostle Paul brings this out in a letter to the Philippian church. He says in Philippians 2:9-11, "Therefore God also exalted him, highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and those of in heaven, and those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So a name above all the other names, no matter how good they are, they don't get any better than the simple name Jesus. Jesus. You know, when you're in the midst of the worst battles of your life, calmly whisper that name, Jesus. When you're in the midst of pain that you don't think you can stand another moment, just whisper the name, Jesus, Jesus, and you'll sense his presence, and you'll sense that he is there and that he cares, and he'll stand with you. And so we need to know the name of Jesus. You need to recognize the name of Jesus. You need to bear that name with and relish that name as something very, very significant and very, very important in your life. You do not want to blaspheme that name at any point, and you don't want to allow those around you to blaspheme that name. And when someone else blasphemes that name, you need to be offended because they're offending your Jesus. And I'm talking about not just friends and family, I'm talking about the printed screen and your television set. When they bring up the name of Jesus, it's almost always in disgust or ridicule or degradation. And that should offend us. It used to offend us. It wouldn't have been allowed on TV when I was a little boy. And that's how far we've come just in my lifetime. And we need to be aware of that. Let me tell you, number one, Jesus is a name above every name. We see in Revelation 19:11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He has a name above every name. That's what Philippians 2:9-11 is all about. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is a name that saves. Jesus is a name that saves. The salvation of the human race is through no other name than the name of Jesus. And the very name Jesus means salvation. Joseph had a dream, and in a dream in Job 1:20, he said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The actual meaning of the name Jesus, Yesu, in the Greek, means to save. In the Old Testament, Joshua is the same name for Jesus, and that's Yeshua, which is also the name to save. So God is salvation, and that's what the actual meaning of Joshua is. God is salvation. Jesus is a name that secures blessings. Acts 3:6, "Silver and gold I have I none," Peter said when he's talking to the lame man, "but what I do have I give to you. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy got up walking and leaping and praising God, Acts 3:7-8. So, as the basis of the faith of his father, the name of Jesus, there's a blessing. And the blessing of the name of Jesus, it also heals. In the name of Jesus, we cry out for healing. And God heals. Why? Because he said, "You can ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you." If you ask anything in his name, he says, "I will ask my Father and he will give it to you." So why aren't we asking? Why aren't we not receiving? Is it that we don't really truly believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe we need to stand up stronger. It says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. And when the Holy Spirit's involved in our lives, he gives us what we need to satisfy life. And the final thing is, Jesus is a name of power. There's a power in the name of Jesus. It's a dynamic power. Mark 16 describes it eloquently. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We need to begin to get back to the basics of our faith, that Jesus is the Christ, and proclaim his name. Yeshua HaMashiach, Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah.